Welcome to Love Works with Chris and Karen Conley. This is Karen in studio with my husband, who is the lead pastor of High Point Church and the co-founder of Love Works, our nonprofit organization. We are so glad to have you with us today on this podcast. This is going to be part three of Cultivating Good Soil. And Chris, maybe for those who were not with us, we obviously want to encourage you to go back. There's so much content and we're not going to repeat it for those who are following along. But give us enough of a snapshot to give the context of why we're talking about cultivating good soil and what that has to do with our topic for today.
We've got to remember that in the parable that there are four types of soil. Matthew chapter 13, there are times that the seed of the word of God falls beside the road. And because it falls beside the road, it never penetrates into the soil. And then there are other times that it falls on rocky soil and it springs up to life quickly, but the sun comes out, scorches it, and it dies. The third time, the seed falls among the thorns. And when it falls among the thorns, those thorns crowd it out and it dies. The fourth time, the seed falls on good soil. And when it falls on good soil, it produces a harvest. Scripture says sometimes 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But I think we have neglected a primary truth in this. We have a responsibility to cultivate good soil. It's not just random. Don't let it just be accidental. Yes, we want to scatter as much seed as we possibly can, but we also want to be responsible to go in and remove the rocks. We want to be responsible to go in, remove the thorns, and to cultivate as much good soil as we possibly can so that we have the opportunity to see the seed of the Word of God fall on good soil and produce a harvest.
For our listeners, these are people that are involved with the Love Works organization, members of High Point Church, and anyone else out there. It's so critical for us to be good stewards and to realize we are given our soil in life. Now, what are we doing to cultivate it? And that's really what we spent our last program talking about. We obviously are going to use the illustration of High Point Church, and we talked about 8 specific things that we do as a body of Christ to try to cultivate the richest and best soil possible so that when the word of God is spread, that it is falling on that good soil. And so just to list them out, to give you a brief recap, we talk about needing empowering leadership, gift-based ministry, passionate spirituality, functional systems and structures, inspiring worship service, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, and loving relationships. And so we recapped those, or we did more than recap them. We went through those last time. But for our listeners today, we're going to move on to another topic. That topic is, how do we evaluate whether or not we are doing a good job cultivating that soil?
When you look at those 8 things that you just listed, those are the inputs. For every organization, those inputs are going to be different. They're going to be specific to your organization, or they're going to be specific to your life. We also have to say that every input has an output. What we want to do is we want to evaluate the results. In order to know that we're doing a quality job of cultivating good soil, of scattering the seed on that good soil, then it's our responsibility to also look at the results, ask ourselves, what are the results telling us? We need to be brutally honest in that, because far too often, if people don't truly evaluate the results, then they're going to make wrong decisions and they're going to misplace their resources and their time.
You referenced this just a minute ago, but contextualize this to your world. If you are in an organization, then you think about, what are the inputs to develop a good culture in your organization? If this is within your friend group, if this was in your own home and your family, we have a responsibility to cultivate that soil in all of the environments that we have. And then again, the outputs are what we're sitting here talking about evaluating. And honestly, these are very broad in their application. So I think it'll be very easy for our listeners to take these 4 specific ways that we evaluate ourselves and contextualize them to your life. The first one, Chris, I want you to explain to our audience is, we must clarify a measurable win.
That's right. When I read the book Good to Great, and if you've not read it yet by Jim Collins, fantastic book. It's been out for a long time, but it's worth a reread, even if you've read it. A quote from him is this: greatness is never achieved apart from an obsessive goal. You've got to have some goal out there that's compelling, some goal that you're motivated to accomplish, some goal that just consumes who you are and the organization, and you're willing to dedicate yourself to accomplishing that goal. In my background of sports, I'm always thinking about things like this in the context of sports. If I'm playing sports, I always want to know what the score is. In the same in our life personally, in any organization, it's important for you to know what the score is. I'll give you an example of this in the life of High Point Church. Currently, right now, we have a goal that we call 363. We want to go from 3,000 to 6,000 in 3 years, starting in 2016. By the end of 2018, can we double in size? And the reason why that's our goal is we believe our God is a God of abundance. We believe we're doing everything we possibly can to remove the rocks from our soil. We believe that every single number matters, and every number has a name, and every name exists for the glory of God. So if we're growing by reaching people, and we're growing by growing people as leaders, as in making disciples, then numerical growth is a sign of health. It's important to understand that healthy organizations typically are growing organizations. But if your organization is not healthy, then you typically don't see growth.
As we talk about this, to clarify a measurable win, to just say, gosh, I hope things get better in our family, or gosh, I hope that I manage my time better, in these generic goals as a church, well, we just hope that we grow. That's hard if it's not specific. It's hard to know if you're actually accomplishing that. So the first one, clarify a measurable win. It has to be something that you can measure.
Right. And there's some questions there that we ask in addition to that. What are we doing that we should stop doing? Sometimes the thing that prevents you from growing is you just simply are doing too much. And that the secret to focus is the process of elimination. You can't focus on everything at once. And so you've got to be willing to stop doing some things in order to add your primary time and energy and resources to the most important things. You know, what is not contributing to the measurable win? It's a good thing. It's just not contributing to the primary goal, to the obsessive goal. What are we going to start doing? What will drive our growth engine of our organization, the growth engine in this particular situation of High Point Church? And then as we look at that, what do we need to start doing? And an example of this here recently is we started a ministry called The House. It's for college and 20-somethings. So in this past year, we went from not having that ministry to having over 200 people show up on a Tuesday night. And we believe it's got a much bigger, greater upside than that. It's becoming a growth engine.
Well, and let me stop you there, Chris, because I think maybe this will help people to kind of see how this might develop. In January of 2013, you felt like the Lord spoke specifically to you about revival and spiritual awakening, how we needed to focus on the teens and the 20s. That was something that God put in your heart. And a lot of times the Lord will show you what you need to do, but not how to do it. This would be a perfect example of God speaking something into your heart and into you, and then saying, okay, if I'm going to be obedient to that, I need to not be paralyzed and be fearful of not accomplishing a goal, but I need to put something measurable in place. We're going to have a start date. We're going to have a launch period. We're going to have a soft launch. This is just an example. I'm just trying to help our listeners see how you take this from the Lord speaking to you and giving you direction for something to say, okay, how does this move into something practical that is in obedience to what the Lord showed?
It's also a perfect example of focus. I felt like God led me to pray for revival and spiritual awakening. I felt like he gave me a word picture, and he said, don't try to boil the ocean. It's impossible to boil the ocean. But rather, if you just take out the teens and you take out the 20s and you really, really focus on them, and if they will get right with God, then if revival will be ignited there, then all of a sudden that will become contagious to every other demographic. It was also a process of focus.
I'm excited to see it. Again, another application. If you're out there and you're wanting more from the Lord, you gave some really important questions. A lot of us, I just came from my women's Bible study, that we're doing a lot of good things, but they're keeping us from being who God wants us to be.
Right. And when we think about that measurable win, we've got to also ask one final question. What can we do to create the most movement? For instance, I gave you a goal that is kind of vertical in the sense that it's about numerical growth, 363, go from 3,000 to 6,000 in 3 years. But in order to have vertical growth, you have to have horizontal growth. You have to move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. So like in our context, we've got to move people from a worship service to connecting with other people, to being equipped as disciples and as leaders, and then to people becoming givers, and that's givers of their time and givers of their talents and givers of their treasures to fuel the movement. You also have to look and say, how are we moving people through a process?
And again, that gives you one more way to measure. So you're not going to see the results of 363 for a couple years, but you can see, okay, are we being faithful to provide a way for people to move? And are we being effective? Again, something that is a measurable win. And that leads us to our second one. And that is, after you clarify a measurable win, you've lived in that, you have to have a way to measure your effectiveness.
Right. So it's football season right now. The South is crazy about football, and especially the SEC college fans. I, in particular, love the Tigers, and I'm pumped and excited about our football program finally getting better. But in football, we have to say, where are we on the field? Am I on the 20-yard line, and I've got 80 yards to go? Am I on the 40-yard line, and I've got 60 yards to go? And not only where am I on the field, but what down is it? Depending on where I'm at on the field and what down it is determines what play I call. So in order to measure my effectiveness, I have to know some data. I've got to have a context in order to know what play to call. I've got to ask these questions. What is working? What isn't working? Is what we are doing ever going to work? Now, please let me say this. There are some people out there in some organizations, you have been doing the same thing over and over and over again, and you are reluctant to measure the results because somehow or another, intuitively, you know it's not working. But it's hard to face the brutal facts about that and to be brutally honest with yourself about that. There are times that you have to dismount the horse. There's times you have to get off that horse and get on another horse. There are times you have to just be willing to say, this was good for a season, but it's not what we need to do for the next season.
In that illustration of us, sometimes we're doing the same thing over and over again, definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That applies to our families. That applies to our parenting, to our marriages, to relationships. If you're trying to cultivate that soil, you've got to evaluate honestly. In a most practical way, Chris, let me name a couple different ways that we might measure your effectiveness to collect the data. That would be one way that we do that. Give us some examples.
Every organization's going to have a dashboard, okay? And we really even have a dashboard of our lives personally. In my personal life, am I having a priority time? In my personal life, am I pursuing you as my wife? Am I cultivating a healthy relationship? In my personal life, am I spending time and investing in my kids? In my personal life, am I actively engaged in diet and exercise? What's the dashboard of my personal life in order to be healthy? That's true also of every organization. Our dashboard, the way that we collect data, now this is going to be different for every single organization, but for us, yes, we've got to look at attendance. That's an indicator. It's one of many indicators. It's not the only indicator. You can be fooled by it if that's the case. But then second, you look at guest trends. It's important for us. We build our church and we say, we want you to invest and invite. We want you to invest in people and become a trusted friend for the sake of eternity. Then we're going to partner with you in the process of evangelism by creating irresistible environments that you have complete and total confidence that if you were to invite this person to this environment, that they're going to hear the truth of Jesus in a relevant way, and they're going to take a step toward Christ. Guest trends, there is an indication there of how many guests are coming that really says something about how confident your people are about their church, how much they believe in their church, how proud they are of their church. Number three is salvations. You go, whoa, wait a second. You can't measure how many salvations. You can't measure what God does. You're exactly right. I can't control what God does, but I can control, do I present the gospel every single week? I can control how clearly I present the gospel. I can control, do I give people a way to respond to the gospel that we can measure their response? Number four, baptism. For us, that's kind of like a major home run. It's a touchdown. It's a slam dunk. It's an indication of that person taking a next step in their faith. Number five, do we get them out of a worship service into a small group? Listen, your friends determine the direction and quality of your life. If you don't put people into a network of friends, then all of a sudden it's going to be real hard to grow. You know, Christians just don't do well in isolation. For us, number six, growth track. That's a way we kind of do a membership class. We call it partnership. We give them an orientation to our vision, to our values. And then our mission is love God, love people, make disciples. We kind of talk about that in the context of over the wall. How do we help people get over the wall, so to speak? And that wall that they've been hitting, that they've not been able to get over, how do we help them get over the wall, become leaders, become contributors in that way? And then there's a couple more, just real quick, giving. Bottom line, God tells us to give, tells us to be cheerful givers, tells us when we give, giving kills greed, giving fuels the movement of God. Number nine, reoccurring expenses. Yes, we have to look at the budget, right? And it's important to see what you spend your money on and what you give your money to and how you use your money. So you got to look at those reoccurring expenses. And then last, you got to look at your staff budget. You know, what percentage of our budget is personnel? And that also indicates how well we are doing of equipping leaders to go do things instead of just hiring people to do things. That's a dashboard. And for us, when we look at those 10 things, it gives us the ability to see trends. It gives us the ability to see trends over a semester and not to react or overreact to any particular Sunday or any particular situation.
I'm just sitting here thinking that this is kind of our world. We've been in ministry for 20 years. We kind of are on one side of a perspective that a lot of people don't have. For some people, thinking about all of this data maybe is kind of surprising. I think about sometimes when our kids will say things that other friends of theirs will say, like, you know, what is your dad do besides Sunday mornings? And we just kind of laugh and think, oh my word, if you just think it's just standing up there and teaching. But really, all of these things that we are measuring are our attempt to be good stewards, our attempt to make sure we are cultivating good soil. Because if we're not growing, then that means there's something that we're failing to see that the Lord is wanting to do.
And I would say we need to be unapologetic about measuring things, because if the greatest corporations in the world measure their profit loss margin and it's all about dollars and quality of life, why would we not measure the importance of heaven and hell? Why would we not measure the importance of a life? We have been given the most important mission in the world. If our church could be as effective at getting the gospel around the world as Coca-Cola is at getting the Coke product around the world would be a much better place. I would challenge people to say, if your church isn't measuring things, then we have to be very careful about us getting lazy, just not understanding the seriousness of the Great Commission.
As we're talking about measuring your effectiveness, we've just talked through 10 really specific ways. But once you have collected the data, you've got to evaluate the results. That's part of your job as a leader. What would you say to our audience today in terms of how the results affect you and what decisions you make from that? And what does evaluating the results look like?
They're like vital signs. If all of a sudden, for some reason today, I went for a run, and for some reason, I just got into a situation where I overheated and maybe I passed out and an EMT came. The first thing that EMT is going to do is start checking my vital signs. And every organization has vital signs. So what we've got to do is leadership. We've got to look and go, are our vital signs strong? And if there's some outage in our vital signs, we need to address that. And what we do is we look at that in different circles of leadership. Our executive team will look at our data, at the data that we've collected at our dashboard, and we'll look at it pretty intensively. And then our team leaders will look at another level, but they'll specialize more in their particular areas instead of the whole organization. But it's important to get everybody's eyes on it so they understand the mission. They understand the vision. They understand how to evaluate it, and they understand how to then respond to the appropriate things instead of just react to things that aren't trends.
Well, and that leads really to the next part of measuring the effectiveness. If you're not measuring it, then you really don't even know when you things are going well. Gosh, I know from ministry, it is so important that you celebrate the wins. This is a hard world. There is sin, and it is a tough place to see so much evil around us, that as a church, specifically within your families, it is so important to celebrate the wins. And I know that's something that you really believe in.
Few things will influence the culture of an organization more more than celebration. Unfortunately, a lot of times something great happens. We're excited about it, but we're excited about it all too briefly. What happens is we take that excitement and we'll say a quick thank you, but then we focus on the next thing. It's just like in sports that someone wins the championship and then the reporter almost immediately says, do you think you can repeat? What we've got to do is we've got to take time to pause. Here recently, we had opening day of our new auditorium. Well, the next day, on that Monday, we had an extended lunch. We fed everybody lunch. We went in the auditorium. We watched this 20-minute short film that we had put together. We watched it together. Then we talked about the contribution that everybody made, and we wrote thank you notes to everybody, and we just tried to bless everybody and just say, you guys are amazing. You put in an enormous amount of work. You need to be celebrated for these reasons. And when you celebrate, do you know anybody that doesn't like a celebration? If you work so hard to create a win, then we need to celebrate. And one of the things I love about celebration will cause people to do things they would never do otherwise. You see grown men and women at sporting events jumping up and down, giving a high five to strangers, yelling and excited and stuff. There's just something about celebration that kind of turns us into a kid again. There's something about celebration that makes us smile again. There's something about celebration that just makes us believe life is worth living again. So I just want to encourage you, if you are a leader of an organization, you need to prioritize celebration, and you need to encourage people every possible time you can. You need to notice the small things and blow them up and make them big things.
Well, and that applies to your families as well. Man, we work so hard as parents. No matter what age your children are, you can always be finding the thing they need to improve on. But if you never find that thing where they just make a little bit of progress and celebrate it, it goes so far.
Right. So when the report card comes and there's one B, do not mention the one B. Talk like crazy about all the A's, and then let the student bring up the one B. But you just go overboard crazy about the A's.
You know, the B's sometimes. Everybody's an A student out there.
Right.
You take them where they are. Maybe they're not a grade student.
Absolutely.
That brings us to the last one that we'll have time for this particular podcast, and that is confront the facts. Why is it important that you confront the facts?
It's so important because when we are going back to this illustration of the soil and scattering the seed of the Word of God on the soil, we've got to cultivate good soil to make sure we're maximizing our efforts, because there's a lot of people that work incredibly hard at scattering the seed, but they never pay attention to the soil. They're scattering the seed, but if it's all among the rocks, their return on that investment is not what it could have been. If they scatter the seed and it's among the thorns, then their return on that investment is not what it could have been. So what we've got to do is we want to maximize our efforts. We want to be good stewards. We want to say that I've invested my time, I've invested my resources, and I'm expecting a return on that investment. And more importantly than that, God is expecting a return on that investment. It's so important for us to say, when I step back from it, if I can remove some of my emotions and some of my feelings, and if I can say, I need to be brutally honest about what's happening here, and if I will allow my team to be brutally honest about what's happening here, and if we don't take it as a personal attack, but we just say, no, what we're doing is we're analyzing something, we're addressing a problem, we all know that we're on the same team, we all know that we're equally committed, we all know that we're on board, then it doesn't have to be someone's fault. It can simply be, we made an evaluation, we figured out a better way to do it, and now we're going to benefit from it because we evaluated the brutal facts.
Thank you so much. It's fun doing this with you. I hope it's been fun to listen to. Join us next time. We'll do our final installment on cultivating the soil. But before anything else, we want you to know there's more information at highpointmemphis.com. You can follow Chris on his blog at chrisconley.net. I am Karen Conley, spelled K-A-R-I-N, Conley, C-O-N-L-E-E.com. But more than anything, would you please remember that loving God plus loving people equals love works.